Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 26, verses 16 to 21, and it's found on page 709 in our church Bible. Lord, they came to you in their distress when you disciplined them. They could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with a child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so we were in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We've not given birth to people of the world. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Bibles. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more,' and then 'After a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered. But a time is coming, and has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray as we stand together. Father, we thank you for the fellowship we share here this morning, and we want to sit at your feet, Lord, as we hear you speak to us once again from your word. Please encourage us. Please open our eyes. Please teach us afresh. Please be with us now as we open your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please do be seated. And let me say to you a very happy English Mother's Day to all the ladies here this morning. Thanks so much for being with us. It is a joy to be together. And we are celebrating English Mother's Day this morning. We have a little gift for the ladies at the end of our time together. We'll distribute those when the time comes. But we are in this next part of John's Gospel. This little series, One Last Night, that is where we are this morning. It's John 16, page 1084 is before us. I hold it true, whate'er befall, I feel it when I sorrow most. 'Tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote those lines after the sudden death of his best and closest friend, Arthur Hallam, who was just 22 when he died. 17 years of wrestling with grief and love and sorrow and hope, and this is where Tennyson came to see. Better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. And it is a tension that we recognise, isn't it, on days like today, like this Mothering Sunday, celebrating with mothers here, while also remembering the mums that we have loved and lost. Love, yes, and loss sitting side by side. Our passage today speaks right into that experience, because all of us, in one way or another, know what it is to lose something or someone that mattered deeply to us. Now, we're not talking about a misplaced phone or an umbrella left on the bus, even if it was a very nice umbrella. No, we're talking about the loves and losses that reshape us. People, places, seasons of life, hopes that we once carried, identities that we once inhabited. And so how do we make sense of these conflicting emotions? Can love and loss really sit right next to each other like that? Well, it's where the disciples find themselves on this one last night, every moment filled with great intensity as the end draws ever closer. The 11 with Jesus' grief all over their faces. They know he's leaving them. This time tomorrow he will be gone. And so this is deeply painful. They can't for a moment imagine life without him, a world without Jesus. They left everything to follow him. And now their hopes, their dreams, identities, all wrapped up in this carpenter from Galilee. Their grief here, it's not theoretical grief. This is real. This is personal. This is relational. And it really hurts. A Good Friday tomorrow would break them. Not just because they loved him, but because his death would shatter everything. And that's where their story, I guess, meets our story, because many of us recently or longer ago know what it is to lose what felt like the centre of our world. And so what are we going to find here in John 16 this morning? Well, it's a section that begins with confusion and fear on the part of the disciples, but Jesus here speaks of a transformed grief. He speaks of promised hope and confident joy, and let's have a look at these things together. First, transformed grief. And to begin here, yes, it's as if the disciples just haven't got a clue what Jesus is talking about. We can see their confusion. We can hear it in their voices. These opening exchanges. Look again with me. It's here in John 16, verse 17. Lost my page for a moment. There we are. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And because I'm going to the Father," they kept asking, "what does he mean by 'in a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." You can see their confusion, can't you? What on earth is Jesus on about? This is the end, isn't it? And when he's gone, that's it, he's gone. How will they ever see him again? What's this little while that he talks about? In a while and after a while, we don't get it. Well, Jesus tries to explain. He says, verse 20, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." Notice first what he doesn't do. Now, he doesn't dismiss their pain or downplay their grief. He doesn't deny how painful this is going to be for them. And endings are like that, aren't they? Darkness, sadness, tears, relational pain. We know what that feels like. Not everyone says Jesus will be sad at his end. The world will rejoice, he says. But you guys, you'll be sad. You 11. You will feel it most of all. Greater love on their part brings a deeper grief. C.S. Lewis, the Christian writer, best known for the Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote very honestly about the painful grief after the death of his wife. Her name was Joy, and she died when she was just 45. He said of Joy, "Her absence is like the sky, spread over everything." And that's the kind of grief that the disciples are facing here. Yes, not theoretical, all-consuming, indeed overwhelming. Their grief won't be removed from them, but it will be transformed in what Jesus is going to do. And that's the turning that he's talking about here. And Jesus uses the example of a mother in labour. Verse 21, "A mother giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world." Again, you see, Jesus doesn't play down the pain or the anguish that are a necessary part in the birth of a baby. But Jesus says the mother, look, is overjoyed at the baby arriving in her arms. The memories of those painful times fade as the time goes on. This last night together, it's like the labour and not the birth. It's the pain before the joy. And the key to unlock the transformation is that Jesus knows something better is coming. It's a promise we hear earlier in God's word. Psalm 30 and verse 5, you'll have heard this verse before. We read there, "Weeping may last for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." Sorrow and grief and the pressures of life can often feel like just a very long night. It seems to be going on forever, doesn't it? And the Bible writers never pretend any different. Indeed, they affirm what the world would often tell us these days in our losses and troubles. Look, it's okay to not be okay. This is the season that you might be in. But you see what the psalm is saying. God never intended grief to be a permanent state of affairs. Tears are for a time, a season, not a final destiny. And if we are living in grief or even feel a bit stuck in it, look for the breaking of the dawn. Look for that new day which is coming. We can't hurry the dawn, but we trust it will arrive in time. The morning will come, and when it comes, it will be filled with joy. See, grief, it's not removed, it's transformed by this new beginning. It brings us to our second heading of a promised hope. That is what Jesus is pointing towards in the middle section. The biggest hint yet as to what is to come, not just for him, but for his friends as well. Verse 22, look there with me. He says, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Do you see that? Jesus, yes, he is going to be taken from them, but I will see you again, he says. You will rejoice again. Here is the hope of something better, of new life, yes, of resurrection, of restoration. You see, as the disciples peer into the valley of death, all they can see there is sadness and loss and separation, all the bad that's happening. But as Jesus looks, he can see the bright light at the end of death's dark tunnel. I will see you again and you will rejoice. You see, here is Jesus in his clearest moment yet, pointing to that hope of resurrection. He doesn't shy away, does he, from the fact Good Friday will be awful. They can't avoid it. The pain and grief of the cross, it shows both the seriousness of sin and the cost of our forgiveness, as Jesus bears for us the judgment that sin deserves. If there was any other way, you can be sure our Father in heaven would have chosen it. Yes, this darkness on Friday will be so very dark. But can we see death was never the end of the story? Resurrection means that tears are never the final word. After death comes life. After separation comes reunion. After sadness, joy. Like the first light of dawn after the very darkest night. I remember a lot of years ago now, as a curate in my first post as a newly ordained, we had a simple service every year at Easter time, Easter morning, and it involved getting up really super early in the morning before dawn, lugging chairs around in the churchyard, frost on the ground, freezing cold, stumbling about in the dark. We looked at each other and it all felt pretty bleak, and we wondered what on earth we were doing out here. It was far too early, far too cold, and well, surely no one's going to turn up anyway. But look, with the first glimpse of dawn, everything changes. The light didn't banish the night, but it told us a new day had arrived. And that's the hope Jesus is giving his disciples here. I will see you again. You will rejoice. For now, it's just a promise, but it soon will become a reality. 3 days later, he will be raised to life. Remember the words of the man at the tomb. He is not here. He has risen. It's an astonishing promise, isn't it? And it's offered to each of us, the truth that Jesus wants to convey. Yes, for believers, death is never the end of the story. Resurrection Day is a new and a permanent reality, anchored in the events of this first Easter of which Jesus is talking, a promised hope for all who would believe. A hope, indeed, that can begin to help us make sense of our sadness when it comes, of all those loves and losses that we've known. The people, the places, the hopes, those identities, all those things are different aspects of this darkness of which Jesus speaks. But friends, know that light is coming. Indeed, has now come in new life that we can have in Jesus, risen from the grave. Where do we bring this all into land? It's in confident joy. Confident joy. The joy that Jesus predicted here was not very long in coming for these disciples. Easter morning, John 20 and verse 20. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You see it there? Overjoyed. How can we say that this is a confident joy as opposed to just sort of a fleeting pleasure? Well, because you know, even in a season of grief, small things might just cheer us up for a bit. A visit from a friend, the sight of a tree in blossom, a flower in bloom. But look what Jesus is offering here. It's not a fleeting, passing thing. He's not just trying to cheer them up a bit. No, he's transforming their grief. In knowing this joy, which is now both very secure and very permanent, resurrection life is now here. It's secure because it's based on these events in history, a death that really happened, a resurrection which changed the world. Joy in the face of Jesus, and now joy in the faces of his friends. You will rejoice. And it is permanent because this resurrection, it sits as the hinge of history. The world changed that day permanently, and we're never going back. Which means our joy in these things can be a confident joy. A joy which is now theirs and is ours in Jesus forever. You will rejoice, verse 22, and no one will take away your joy. I suppose we might still be asking how we can live with this tension. How do we hold together, yes, the losses of life with the joys of faith? Well, it works a little bit like this, I think. It's not a promise of an easy life or where we are like immune to loss or sadness or suffering. Rather, it's a life marked by hope even through suffering and a joy even in seasons of pain. A life where the permanence and security of that resurrection sits as an anchor to everything else and has this ability to transform my present circumstance. And it's not just wishful thinking or hoping for the best. It's confident. We can trust it. A joy and a hope for a future with Jesus, all anchored in these events in the past. Well, here in John 16, it opens up in two different directions. We'll just briefly look at those this morning. Jesus speaks of new possibilities in prayer, and he speaks of a renewed peace in whatever's going on. Talking about prayer, Jesus invites the disciples to start to pray to God as Father and to ask in Jesus' name. Look, verse 23, he says to them, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." See, the relationship that the disciples once knew with Jesus personally is now opened up to include the Father as well. And there's the invitation, come to the Father and talk to him in the way that you've been talking to me, says Jesus. Anxious about life or something troubling you, bring it to your loving Father and ask him. He wants to hear from you. He wants to give you good things. Now, Jesus isn't saying this is like a blank check to ask whatever we fancy, but it is a promise that the Father gladly hears the prayers of all those who come to him in faith through Jesus. And then talking about peace, Jesus reminds them of the hardships that they will face in the future, of the way they will be scattered at his death, of the trouble coming their way because of him. But as they remain in him, as they abide, his peace becomes their peace. It sort of wells up inside of them. Right at the end of the reading, verse 33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus is always honest with his friends and followers. He doesn't downplay the suffering or overlook the pain, but in the middle of all of that, here is the peace which passes all understanding. The conversation with his friends that night, the whole evening together, this hasn't just been the rambled thoughts of a condemned man facing the end of his life. This is rich and deep, and it is for us as it was for them. Jesus has said everything here for a purpose. that those who follow after him may in the end have and enjoy that peace. It's the kind of peace that we have when we know everything will be okay in the end. Oops, let's go back. Oh, it's not there. Never mind. It's like the way a tiny baby can sleep secure in the arms of his daddy. No matter what else chaos might be going on in the house, there is a baby just snoozing in daddy's arms. It's the feeling we get when we move from a state of uncertainty and anxiety into a place of rest. Of knowing that even in the chaos of my present situation, or even through a season of grief, my Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus, has my future completely taken care of. It's that kind of peace, that kind of rest. Still lots going on, still not easy, but when we know the big picture and we know our final destination, we know in the end who has already won. And that's the point, isn't it? In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The final battle against sin and death is won, has been won for you and for me. So we take heart in God's victory. It is a night of great intensity. The friends of Jesus could only see the ending, but Jesus shows them a new beginning, not denying their pain, but a promise that the story isn't finished. The story of love, yes, broken in grief, but restored and welling up in joy. A confident joy that no one can take away. Yes, your grief is real, but it is not final. Jesus is already preparing a joy that we cannot imagine. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we find these words, these verses, this message very challenging to hear, but we thank you for it. We thank you that even in our own sadness and grief and loss and whatever else we might be going through, you have a plan. This grief is not the end of the story, Lord. And we thank you that you are leading us on to new life one day with Jesus forever. And so we pray we would be encouraged this day to keep on living for you, finding that joy even in the sadness, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.